This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time in Psalm 28, the hymnal of Israel, the Psalms. Psalm 28, it says, "Rejoicing in answered prayer, a psalm of David." And as you'll see in this psalm and many other psalms kind of follow a similar pattern. An enemy threatened to do David in. David cries out to God for help, or else all will be lost. Then God gives him victory over his enemies, and then in triumph, David praises God for hearing his prayers and giving him that victory. So here we are, Psalm 28, where we read, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands, render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." So again, a psalm of rejoicing in the fact that God had answered David's prayer. Verse 1 begins again with, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. I'm just going to die." David knew that the only one who could really help him was indeed the Lord. And he says to the Lord here, "If you don't help me, then all is lost. I can't get help from friends. I try to get a little help from my friends, but they're worthless. From family, from Facebook. I try to get my help from all sorts of other places, but they don't help. And Lord, if you don't come through for me at this time..." David was afraid that he was going to go down to the pit along with all others who were not helped by God. So David cries out to the Lord, and notice that he refers to the Lord as his own rock. Not just "you are the rock," but "you're my rock," he says. And that rock being that symbol of strength and safety and security. In Psalm 18, verse 12, we read a few weeks ago, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And so David is saying, this is the only time we're told to be selfish. My. What? "The Lord, you are my Lord, my strength, my shield, my rock, my salvation, my deliverance, my personal Savior and Lord. Is Jesus that to you?" There are many people who believe the right things about God, but have they yet made him their Savior and Lord? James says, "You know what? You believe that there's only one God? That's great. But guess what? The demons also believe that, and they tremble." And there are some people that go to church and they have what we might call demon faith. They're believing the right things about God, but they've never really surrendered and submitted their life to Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is the Lord, but he's not their own personal Savior and Lord. And he's not going to do a person a bit of good who only knows the truth about him but hasn't yet surrendered their life to Jesus. Whoever confesses with his or her mouth that Jesus is Lord, their Lord, Master, and we become a servant, and that he's risen from the dead, whoever does that, then he or she shall be saved. So you are my rock, my strength. Is he? Is he a rock? He wants to be. Oh man, does he want to be your Savior, your rock, your strength, if you'll just let him. Just ask him. Verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Here David talks about lifting up of the hands. And I know that many folks, especially here in the South, come from a tradition or a background where lifting up of the hands in the church services seem as being very Pentecostal. But we're not, some would say in their churches, we're not like that. And so we don't lift our hands. And definitely, we don't sway and move. Oh, no, we can't have that. Well, here, David is saying, I do lift up my hands to the Lord. Why? Because, number one, it denotes surrender. I give up. Number two, it denotes emptiness. Lord, I come to you and I have really nothing because I'm myself really nothing. There's no intrinsic, redeemable quality that I bring to the table. I come to you empty. Number three, it shows you're ready to receive. Lord, hands open. I need you. I want you. And thank you for promising to pour forth your spirit upon me when I ask. Number four, it's a picture of a little child who lifts his hands up to his father and says, Daddy, you know, pick me up. Hold me. And that's what the lifting of the hands is about. So regardless of your or my past church background, which has different customs and certain ways that we do things, understand this. The Bible encourages God's people to lift their hands to the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 134, verse 2, we'll read probably in a few months, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Sanctuary is the gathering place where the people of God meet. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So there's those four qualities: surrender, emptiness, ready to receive, like a child who wants their daddy to lift him up. And the fifth quality is, it blesses the Lord. He says when we lift up our hands, it blesses. I don't feel comfortable. Doesn't matter. Lift your hands. It's out of my comfort zone. Hey, we're to worship God for who he is on his terms, not ours. Who's in charge here? Who's really in charge when we say, well, I don't... No. I had to learn a long time ago, I got to get my feelings, my ideas out of the way and give to God the glory that he wants. And if I hold back, I got to ask myself, where else am I holding back? What about when it comes to tithes and offerings? What about when it comes to witnessing? Or prayer and personal Bible study. And so I read this and I'm challenging myself. And of course, the rest of the body of Christ. We're to give to God the worship he wants. And if it means we get out of our comfort zone, so be it. You'll get comfortable. Don't worry. You'll catch on. You'll be fine. Verse 3, David was praying, do not take me away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity, who, notice, they speak peace, the wicked, they speak peace to their neighbor, but evil is in their hearts. There are people out there that are deliberately using deceptive words to take advantage of others. And you know, one of their targets are the kind-hearted Christian. They're just looking for a kind-hearted Christian to take advantage of him or her using deceptive words. Now, you and I, we can't see into people's hearts, can we? We're kind of like vulnerable sheep at that point when the wolves come. We don't know what's in their heart, but good news is God does know what's in their hearts. And so David is praying, Lord, you got to protect me from those who just want to tell me what I want to hear, but have evil intentions in their hearts. I don't know their heart, God, but you do. So would you please protect me from them? And then he goes on to say, in fact, God, why don't you go ahead and give them what they deserve? Notice this next part, verse 4. Give them according to their deeds. And according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because, here's the wicked person, they do not regard the works of the Lord. nor the operation of his hands. And he shall destroy them and not build them up. One day, God is going to judge all those who do not regard the works of the Lord. But God will give grace to all those who do trust in him. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The gods of the world hear nothing because they are nothing. But Jesus lives. And did you know that right now Jesus is actually inclining his ear to hear from us? All the time, 24/7, Jesus is inclining his ear, ready to hear from us. That's why in 1 Timothy, Paul told that young pastor Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, there's that hand lifting thing again, without wrath and doubting. Pray everywhere without doubting. Why? Because you never have to doubt whether or not God is listening. He is always listening 24/7. The Lord is my strength, verse 7, and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Singing is one of the many wonderful ways of us worshiping our Lord. Has God ever done any wonderful things for you? Has he done anything wonderful for you? Well, praise him. Praise him in song. Even make up a tune in your own heart and mind and sing your own words to him. If you're uncomfortable doing it in public, do it in your closet or something. But if God has done some wonderful work for you, praise him in song. Again, it's just one of many wonderful ways we can worship the Lord. The Lord is their strength, the strength of all who trust in him, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, when David's penning this, he at this time was the anointed king of Israel. And so he's saying, Lord, you are my saving refuge. You're my savior and also my refuge, he says. That's an interesting word. It means a place to run to where there's safety and security. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And so David is saying, you're my strength, you're my refuge. And isn't that true about our Lord Jesus, our strength and our refuge? Verse 9, save your people. Now he's praying for you and me. Save your people, bless your inheritance, shepherd them also and bear them up forever. David's praying that the Lord would save, shepherd, and support his people. And he's going to do all that for you and me even more so because not just we're asking for it, but Jesus is also praying for us. Yes, he's inclining his ear, but he's also praying for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. How far is the uttermost? It's more than I can possibly imagine, better than what I can see, I can conceive. He saves us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, through Jesus, since he, Jesus, always lives too. Why is Jesus alive right now? Why is he seated at the right hand of the Father? He always lives to make intercession, praying for them. Jesus right now at the right hand of the Father is praying for you. Now, I personally, from time to time, have doubts about my own prayers. Is God listening? Am I praying according to his will? Or am I praying selfishly? And even if I do pray right, do I even deserve God's blessings? You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you sometimes feel those same things? Don't deserve God's blessings. Is he even listening? Would he listen? Is he mad at me? Is he done with me? Ever felt like that? I doubt my prayers. But no one can ever doubt the prayers of Jesus. And Jesus is praying that we would be kept in him all the way to eternal life. In John 17, when Jesus was praying for the disciples and also for you and me, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Until he returns for us, we're in the world, but not of the world. The evil one does not touch us. So Jesus is praying for our protection as long as we're still in this world. Then in verse 24 of John 17, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. So Jesus is desiring that we be with him in heaven, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's on the heart of Jesus that we be with him and see his glory. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now, we kind of see the reflection of Jesus, but it's not a very clear picture. We read the word, and yes, we can know him. There's more in his word about who he is than we could possibly ever know. But should we be able to know everything about the Lord and his word, we still aren't able to see the crystal clear picture of who he is. But one day we will. Now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. My face beholding his face. Your face beholding his face. This is a prayer of Jesus. Don't doubt his prayer. God is going to see you through. And to be absent from your body, you will be present with the Lord forever and ever. You may doubt your prayers. I know sometimes I doubt my prayers, but I never, and no one should ever, doubt the prayers of Jesus. You know, there's been much that has been written and much that could be said about prayer. But here's the bottom line. We need to be a praying people. God's people, right now on planet Earth, more so than ever, need to be a praying people, trusting that Jesus is listening and believing that he's also praying for us as well. Psalm 29, praise to God in his holiness and majesty, a psalm of David. So, let's read it. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, or the God of glory, thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He also makes them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Let's all say the word glory right now. One, two, three.
Glory.
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So again, praise to God in his holiness and majesty, a psalm of David. In this psalm, as you might have noticed, David writes about thunder, lightning, earthquake, wind, and fire. Perhaps David was inspired by some huge storm and some earthquake that occurred. Should we ever find ourselves in a storm, not just a physical one, but spiritual, mental, emotional, we will find our peace and our safety in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed worthy of our praise, even in the midst of the storm. Verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. First of all, there's this word give, not like I'm going to give a possession to God. The word give there in Hebrew is yahav, which means to ascribe or to give credit to. So I'm ascribing to God. And notice how he says, hey, ascribe to God, you mighty ones. Mighty ones. Who are these mighty ones? Literally, it means sons of the mighty. So ascribe to the Lord, you sons of the mighty. Well, that clears it up, doesn't it? Who are these sons of the mighty? Who are the mighty ones? Was David telling the angels to ascribe glory to God? Was he telling Israel, the nation, to ascribe glory to God? Was he maybe even prophesying about the church, born-again Christians, the adopted sons and daughters of God, to ascribe to the Lord these glorious things? What's the answer? Which one? The answer is this. Yes. Yes. Not just one, but in fact, in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he repeats it, praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew word hallelujah, praise to Yah, Yahweh. Everything, the angels, certainly, Israel, certainly, the church, most certainly. Ascribe to the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Is he due glory? Is God worth the time and effort and what the Bible even calls the sacrifice of praise? Oh, man, yeah. A billion times over, he is worthy of all of the praise we can give to him. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yes, God deserves our heartfelt all-in praise and worship, but also accompanied by the beauty of holiness. That means we be personally holy. Why? Because our Lord is holy. That word holy there in Hebrew is kadesh, means to be set apart and dedicated unto God. Not one thing one day and then another thing another, but 24/7 solely set apart for the glory of God. That's the goal of every believer, to be holy. Set apart, the same person in church and out of church. When people are watching, when nobody's watching. That we will be so in love with the Lord, so devoted, dedicated to him, walking in that holiness and worshiping the Lord in that which he says is beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Notice in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Maybe David was out by the Mediterranean here during a day when there were a lot of waves and hearing the crashing, and he just pictured that as a type of the voice of the Lord. The God of glory thunders. How many of you heard the thunder last night? Yeah, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now, yeah, there's a poetic nature of this, but I wonder if maybe the Lord, through David, unknown to him, but certainly known to God, was hinting at how the Lord would be over the many waters, literally. He would be over on top of the many waters. Where am I going with this? Well, I'm going to Matthew chapter 14, of course. In Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary to them. I want to point out something. Jesus sent them deliberately into the storm. I thought that when you walked with Jesus, everything was wonderful and money and puppy dogs and bunny rabbits and joy to the world and everything was cotton candy and no. No. In this world, you will have tribulation, but rejoice, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. So he sent them deliberately into the storm. Why? So they could teach him a lesson. Teach you and me a lesson. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. The boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and was contrary. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, what does it mean, walking on the sea? Well, he repeats it. They saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, then command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come on." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow! That's cool! So say, yeah, but he got his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. Yeah, but he's the only one bold enough to get out of the boat. And he got to do something nobody else ever did. None of the other disciples, John didn't, James didn't, Thomas certainly didn't. I doubt that's Jesus, probably what he was thinking. Peter got to walk on water. Jesus said, "Come on. The Lord is over the waters, and all who follow him will be over the waters as well, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus." So he said, "Come." Peter came down on the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, oh, Pete, you were doing so good. Now you're looking at the wind. Quit looking at the wind. Quit looking at the waves. Quit looking at the news media. Quit looking at social media. Quit looking at all the negative garbage that's in this world that's designed to do nothing but tear people apart. Quit listening to the wind. Those big windbags. They don't know what they're, they don't know Jesus. You know, I frankly don't care to hear what they say. If they don't know our Lord Jesus, they have nothing to offer me. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I wonder if he would have turned to the disciples in the boat and said, "Oh, you of no faith." At least Peter had a little faith. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." There are so many storms in life that are threatening to do us in. If we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances, we're going to be gripped with fear. We're going to sink. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he will cause us to rise above. Now, if you've been rising above, but yet you kind of got your eyes off and now you're sinking, just do what Peter did. A quick prayer. "Lord, save me. Help." And isn't it wonderful how even then, Jesus will lift us up. He doesn't say, "You know what, you need to learn a lesson. I'll let you almost drown. Then finally, when you've learned your lesson, then I'll pick you up." No, no, no. He picks us up right now, every time we call upon him. "Yeah, but you don't understand how big the storm in my life is." May I suggest that maybe you don't know how big God is. Regardless of the size of the storm, Jesus is bigger, always. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice, verse 4, of the Lord is powerful. How powerful? God spoke and everything leapt into existence. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He's the King of Kings. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Lebanon at that time was renowned for its massive cedar tree, symbols of strength, that which seems unshakable and unmovable. But for God, he tosses them around like toothpicks. There is nothing our God cannot do. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The word of God. You see, the voice of the Lord, this is the word of God. His word, accomplishes all these things, divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. God's word is powerful in fire, earthquakes, and even in judgment. Yesterday morning at our men's breakfast, we were in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. When Jesus returns to rule and reign and we come back with him, we read, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." So the word of God, the voice of the Lord, like a two-edged sword, a sharp sword, he himself strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know, since his voice is all-powerful, I think it would be a good idea if I submit and surrender to the voice of God and not resist. Resistance is futile. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. That's interesting. I guess there's the mama deer's out there ready to give birth, and God says, "Now." And she goes, "Ah!" And they're, I don't know. That's just how I picture it. It's exactly how it happens, I'm sure. So the voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, 1, 2, 3, glory. Okay, three of us say, glory. There you go. You know, here's the point. Whether you've just come out of a storm, or in the midst of the storm, or we'll go through another cataclysmic storm, it behooves us right now to determine that we will give God glory in those storms. Give him glory. Now, determine. Either in this storm or preparing myself for the next one, Lord, when these things come along, I'm going to give you glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Yeah, the flood of Noah. When God judged the whole world with a flood. The Lord sits as king forever. So the same Lord who's above the waters and himself sitting enthroned above even the floods of the old earth causes us too to rise above. That's why in Romans 8 verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you love the Lord and you know the Lord loves you, does it matter what the enemy is planning for us? Does it matter what's going on in the world right now? None of that matters. The Lord will, verse 11, give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And we too have strength and peace in and through every storm through our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 30, cooking along here. Psalm 30, the title of it says, "The Blessedness of Answered Prayer." A song at the dedication of the house of David. Well, that gives us a little bit of background there. Dedication, when David dedicated his own house. You see, early on in David's reign, David had conquered the city of Jerusalem. He made Jerusalem the nation's capital and also his home. He had a friend way up north, a guy named Hiram. He was the king of Tyre. Hiram, king of Tyre, gave David a very, very nice gift. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David, or messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. So Hiram sends David a bunch of building materials and a bunch of skilled laborers. And they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over all Israel and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. That's a pretty cool gift, isn't it? He gets a new house. What a friend. What a pal this Hiram, king of Tyre. So with great gratitude for the fact that God had delivered David and also the fact that God was blessing him with many wonderful things, David then penned these words. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. But Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. So again, because of past deliverances and present blessings, David here is praising the Lord. First he says, I will extol. Means to lift up. Also means to be proud of. In a good way. I will be proud of you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. Verse 1 is kind of a play on words. And it's, I'm going to lift up the one who has already lifted me up. It's kind of the play on words there. I'm going to lift up the one who has lifted me up. I will extol you, lift you up, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. David had fought many battles, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. You and I face many battles against our perennial enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but Jesus gives us victory over them all. Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We read earlier, we're saved to the uttermost. How high up is the uttermost? It's most utter above anything I can imagine. We're more than conquerors. What does that mean? Well, we're more than conquerors. A conqueror is great. We're more than that. How is that accomplished? Through him who loved us. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So whether in sickness or even under attack, God always came through, and he will so for you and me. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a wonderful verse to write down and memorize? When you're driving down the roads here in the Memphis area, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Praise God with an attitude of gratitude. It's been said if you count your blessings, you're not going to have time to fret over your burdens. For his anger is but for a moment. Oh, so David knew that he wasn't perfect and that sometimes God punished him. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what was the first line in that prayer? It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. What's the first line? Our Father, okay. We call him Father, and truly he is. But like any good, responsible father, our heavenly father will discipline us from time to time, but always for our good. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or punishes. Scourges, beats, gives a whooping to. scourges every son whom he receives. So we do go through punishment from time to time, and we can become dejected. That's why later on in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You know, my dad spanked me. I didn't say, thank you, give me another. I was like, stop, ouch, that hurts. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and it is. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When discipline is done correctly, the child understands, my parents only want me to do good, and that's a good thing. And so if you and I come under the correction of God, it's only because he wants us to do good, and that's a good thing. Now, David in verse 6 says, now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Oh, I got enough money. I'm good to go, right? Wrong. Money is a vain thing to trust in. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's why in verse 7, he says, but Lord, by your favor, not by money, not by my prosperity, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. Now, you hid your face, and I was troubled. It seemed like, God, I couldn't find you. I was praying, but I got no answer. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. And this was his prayer at the time. Verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Lord, if you don't come through, I'm going to die. And then what good will I be to you then? That was his prayer at the time. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. Now, David wasn't saying, Lord, I deserve that you help me. No, he's saying, Lord, based on your mercy, your grace, I know I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've experienced your chastening hand, but even so, you're my father. So will you please, God, come and help me? And he did. Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. And now verse 11, the answer, God helped him. You have turned for me my mourning, my sadness, my grieving, into dancing. But not in church. Not here. You know, before we got started this morning, the worship team, I was saying, you know, the one song that we're going to do at the end, it's going to be a fun, fast song. Feel free to move a little bit. Don't look like a deer caught in the headlights. Move. Now, don't slam into one another, of course. Don't disrupt others and knock one another down. But, you know, put a little wiggle in it. Bust a move. Nothing wrong with that. He says, you've turned to me my mourning into dancing. God, you've been good to me. I can't help but tap my toes and be glad for what you've done. You have put off my sackcloth. You'd wear sackcloth when you're grieving over a lost loved one or you're in great anguish. You would wear a horrible, rough garment, sackcloth, like burlap sack. But you've put that off. I'm not in that position because of what you've done. You've clothed me with gladness. David was so excited that God had heard his prayers and had answered him. And he was going to respond appropriately. You know, when Andrew prayed earlier this morning, he mentioned, you know, people at sports games. Oh, they cheer, they hoot, they holler. Yeah, we scored. Go, Pack, go. Go, Pack, go. Come on with me. Go, Pack, go. Go, Pack. There you go. God bless y'all. You know, we shout for joy when our team scores a touchdown, but what did the team ever do for the fans? What has the team ever done for the fans? Entertainment. Excitement. A temporary escape from reality. What has your team ever done for you? Zip, zero, nada. And yet we scream our heads off. I've seen people in church way less excited about Jesus than they are about their team scoring. Been there, done that, gang. Do you think I'm pointing the finger at you? Just, I got three coming back right at me. So what did your favorite team do for you? Nothing. What has Jesus done for you? Everything. He died in your place to give you eternal life. He has taken away our mourning, taken away our sackcloth. Can we not respond to him with great gladness? Is that asking too much? I don't like the way my voice sounds. Well, I don't either. Not your voice, but my voice. I don't like the way your voice sounds either. To be very, very honest, I do not like the sound of my voice when I sing. I don't. But I sing nonetheless, because the Lord is worthy. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. Well, I can do that. I'm good at noises. Really good at noises. And put a little joy in it. A little wiggle in my walk when I do that. What has Jesus done for you? Just respond to him. That's all he's asking. To the end, David says, and so God has done this so that, to the end, that my glory, the glory that I have within me, may sing praise to you and not be silent. David's saying, when it's time to praise the Lord, I'm not going to just sit there and be quiet. Not me. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead to save us and give us eternal life. Jesus now protects us and delivers us from all of our enemies, from the world, our own flesh, and from the devil. Jesus blesses us with life right now, and that more abundantly. Jesus is always with us. He said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May we not be silent like those who go down to the pit. You know who the people are that don't praise the Lord? Dead people. Corpses. God forbid we should have any living corpses in the body of Christ. People who are like those who go down to the pit. God deserves our worship and our praise. Let's give him what he wants, and we'll be all the better for it. Father, we thank you for your word today, and Lord, the exhortation to worship you. But really, Lord, the more I think about all the good things you've done for me and how patient you are with me, and I woke up this morning, I was still alive. That's amazing. Lord, the more that I consider how good you are and faithful and wonderful you are, the more cause I have in my heart to just worship you and bless you and to praise your holy, holy, holy name. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. And so, Lord, with this great gratitude, we come to you, thanking you, praising you, lifting up our hands and our hearts to you, and all in your sanctuary saying, glory. Glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The Lord our God omnipotent reigns, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.